We're going to turn to the book of Philemon. Or never sure how you pronounce that. Is it Philemon or Philemon? We're going to read a full book tonight of God's words. Short book, short letter. Just before Hebrews and after Titus. So Philemon, there's 25 verses. Let's start at verse 1. And hear again God's word. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphe, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both you and to me. I'm sending him back, who is my very heart, sending him back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he would take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not be forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated for you for a little while was so that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Keep your Bibles open there, and let's pray before we come to look at this passage together. Lord God, as we come now to look at your word together, we pray that you would still our hearts and focus our minds. May you help us to understand this word. May your spirit work among us tonight. Build us up, equip us, challenge us, encourage us. Help us now in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the film 12 Years a Slave was a powerful movie that was out about maybe 5 years ago. It was a film that received many awards and was talked about a lot at the time. It was set in the 1840s and it focused on a man named Solomon who was an African-American man. But he was brought up in New York. He was born there. He was a free man. He was a well-to-do man, a businessman with a lovely family, and everything was going well for him there. But one day he was tricked and he was taken away and he was captured and he was taken to be a slave. He was taken far away from home. He was sold off to work in the plantations. His identity wasn't known anymore. They changed his name and he suffered in harsh, harsh conditions in the blazing heat as he was treated a bit like an animal. He tried his best to escape. He wanted to get away. He tried to get back to his family, to the life that he had. But it was only after 12 years of enduring this pain that his true identity was made known. And out of the blue, authorities appeared and they were able to identify him and release him back to his family. That maybe conjures up something that we hear in this letter tonight. In this letter, we see someone who was in slavery seeking to find a way out, wanting to be free. In an unexpected way, his life was transformed and he received a new status. And when we encounter Christ, we are set free from the slavery of sin and we're given a new status in Christ. We're brought into the family of God, no matter what our background or what our position in society. We are brought in to the family of God. And in that family, we show love and care to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And in this short letter, we see some of that tonight. There's much in it. But it's a short letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. But unlike other letters that he's written in the New Testament, this is the only one that is personally addressed to an individual. It's an addressing a very specific situation. In it, there's three main characters. You have Paul himself, you have Philemon, and you've got Onesimus, this slave. But of course, God's the main character over it all, and we see how he's in control here. But Paul was in prison at this point, and verse 9 tells us that he was well on in years. He was an old man as he wrote this personal plea with his own hand to a man called Philemon. And Philemon was a wealthy Christian who lived in the city of Colossae. And he sought to have responded to the gospel when he heard Paul preaching in Ephesus many years before. But he was this important figure in the church because he opened up his home for the church to actually meet in his house. They met there for worship each week. And in verses 4 to 7, Paul speaks very highly of this man. He is always thanking God for him when he remembers him in his prayers. He's a man who shows love and his faith towards others. Paul counts him as a brother, someone who brings him much joy and comfort when he remembers him. But just to give you a bit of a gist of the story here, with this man Philemon, and he had a slave called Onesimus. But Onesimus did the unthinkable thing and he ran away from his master. He got quite a bit away, he managed to get to Rome. But in God's providence, he ended up meeting Paul, and he remarkably got saved when he heard the gospel. Paul then took him under his wing and he remained there for a while. But Paul wanted to do the right thing and send him back to Philemon, his master. Some people tend to take this as Paul supporting slavery. And there's been many people who have tried to twist God's word and paint that picture. However, this isn't the case, as we'll see when we look at this. Paul urges Philemon to take Onesimus back as a brother in Christ and to receive him as though he was receiving Paul himself. There is much we can glean from this, but hopefully tonight we'll see how the power of the gospel really transforms lives, bringing people from slavery to freedom, and particularly how Onesimus received a new master, a loving father, and a brother in Christ. Firstly, we'll see here tonight a slave pursuing freedom encounters a new master. So Onesimus was a slave under the control of Philemon. We're not told how long he was a slave or how he came about being a slave, whether he was born into it or whether he came about it that way. But he was working in this man's household. I don't think any of us would want to be a slave here tonight. But if there was someone that you would want to be working with, surely it would be Philemon. A Christian man who is described in such glowing terms by Paul. In verse 4, he is described as someone who refreshed the hearts of the saints. And surely he would have treated Onesimus with kindness and gentleness and dignity in his role. It certainly wouldn't have been like the brutality of that movie, 12 Years a Slave, where people were treated like animals. But yet he does still remain a slave. He's confined to the boundaries and the instructions of his master. He can't go where he wants. His freedom is limited. That has been taken away from him. You might compare this to being in prison today. Some people say prisoners get it far too easy today. Sure, they're well fed, they're looked after, they get all that they want. But if I was to ask for a show of hands here tonight, how many of you want to go to prison? I don't think there would be too many volunteers. You wouldn't like to be a prison where your freedom is taken away, where you can't do what you want, your time is not your own, you're confined, you're closed in. But although he was treated well, Onesimus had this desire to be free. So he takes things into his own hands. He runs away. He goes out into the unknown in search of freedom. And not only does he run away, but he possibly steals from Philemon as he does that. As Paul later says in verse 19, that he will repay him for whatever he owes him. Onesimus would have needed an amount of money to get as far as he did, because he got as far as Rome, which was 1,200 miles away. That's like us going from here to the very south of France. Can you imagine running that far? But if you were trying to get away, you would want to go far away. You wouldn't want to be found. You want to go as far away as possible to a busy city where no one would recognize you, where you could blend in among the crowd. And Onesimus must have thought he was successful in running away from his master and from the God who was worshipped in that house. But we see here that he couldn't run away. He couldn't run away from God. God stopped Onesimus in his tracks. And God intervened in his life while he was in that busy city of Rome. Although he thought he was escaping, he was free from Philemon's house and all that it meant to be there. His true freedom was realized when he came to that encounter with Christ Jesus. But Onesimus didn't just happen to stumble upon Rome. And he didn't just happen to stumble upon it at the same time that the Apostle Paul was there. It wasn't just a coincidence that in this busy city that he happened to meet Paul either. We're not told how that happened, but this is no coincidence. He maybe remembered about Paul from Colossae. I'm sure he would have heard in that household the message that Paul brought. Maybe he got in trouble in his time in Rome and he remembered someone called Paul he could maybe go to and help him in this time of need. But whatever it was that stirred up within him that brought him to this seeking out of Paul or coming into his path, God was the one who was behind it all. God was working out this situation for him to be there at that time. Onesimus was being pursued by God. There was no escaping his drawing power. And there is nowhere that we can go to escape God. As the psalmist says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." Maybe there's some here tonight who are in spiritual slavery, and you're trying to run away from God tonight. You're thinking you're free as you can be. You think you can make your own choices and do what you want with your life. You think you can decide how it will go. But that is not the case. All of us here tonight were born as slaves to sin, as Paul talked about in Romans 6. And that power of sin and death was the master of us all, every last one of us. And there was no hope of us breaking free of it by ourselves. There's nothing we could do to get out of that situation. A great price had to be paid to release us from that slavery. And that price was paid by Jesus, the Son of God himself, as he suffered and he died in our place and he rose on the third day. And as he did that, he broke that power of sin and death. That is the power of the gospel that brings salvation. And Onesimus encountered this power of the gospel. His life was transformed completely in Rome. The Spirit of God changed his life. So instead of continuing to be a rebel, a runaway slave, he now submitted his life to Jesus as his master and Lord. And Paul says in verse 11 there that he is no longer useless. He is useful in the work of the Lord. There's clearly been a change in this man's life. He's now a fellow brother in the Lord, as Paul had also described him. And he said that in Colossians 4 and 9 as well, where he called him our faithful brother, our beloved brother, who is one of you. There's a clear change, isn't there? Instead of running away from God, he was now running to him. But I wonder, are you running tonight? What direction are you heading? If you're trying to get away from God, stop running tonight. Stop trying to avoid the inevitable. Stop making excuses. How many years have you been a slave? It's more than 12, maybe, for many of you here tonight. Stop running. Stop avoiding the inevitable. God brought Onesimus 1,200 miles to Rome, to where Paul was, so that he might hear the good news of the gospel and respond to it in faith. I don't think anybody's came or has come 1,200 miles here tonight. But it's no coincidence that any of us are here tonight. God has a purpose for each one of us being here as we come to hear his word. You maybe had other things you would rather be doing tonight. Maybe you had other things that you wanted to do. But somehow God has brought you to this place tonight to meet with him. And maybe for the first time tonight. So if you sit here and you're listening to this message tonight, I wonder, what is your response tonight? Are you still in slavery? Who is your master tonight? I hope and pray that everyone here tonight can say it's the Lord Jesus who has transformed your life. So the slave in pursuit of freedom has encountered Jesus as his master. And secondly, here we see a new convert experiences the loving care of a father figure. So in that movie I mentioned at the start, while Solomon was in slavery, he came across a man who he thought might be sympathetic to him and to his situation. And he was looking for a way out all this time. But this man agreed to do something very simply. He agreed to take a letter for him and post it. But to do that, he had to take a great risk. But in doing that, it led to a sheriff eventually taking this up and coming and identifying Solomon so that he could be freed from slavery and he was able to return back home. That man was looking out for this man, Solomon. He did what he could to resolve that situation. He did what he could do in his power to help him along the way. And the Apostle Paul, while in prison in Rome, has led this slave Onesimus to Christ. But he hasn't just left him to go on his jolly way. Just find your own way from now. It wasn't just for Paul a matter of getting him over the line. Yes, he's saved now. Well, that's the job done. Great. Good work. That's it. Me on to the next one. No, Paul says here that he has become as a father to Onesimus. He's taken him under his wing. He loves him as a son. And he's doing so much that he can to help him as a believer in Christ. And even though Paul hasn't been with him for very long, there's this instant connection as Onesimus has come to Christ. They're both one in Christ Jesus. And Paul will have been teaching him what that means, and he'll be instructing him and showing him more about who Christ is and what he's done for him. He'll be showing what it is to live for this new master, Christ Jesus. But this isn't just a one-way relationship where Paul's doing all the talking. Paul's in this difficult situation. Paul's in prison at this point. So Onesimus has been a great help to him. God has brought him there at that time to help him in that difficult situation. And as verse 11 says, he has been useful to him. He has been such a help to him. And actually the name Onesimus means useful. So this man is now living up to his name. He is being useful indeed. In verse 13, Paul says that he actually wants to keep him with him to continue to serve him. He is so useful to him. But no matter how keen he is for that to happen, he realizes that Onesimus must return back to Philemon. He legally has to go back to him. But at the same time, slaves who did what Onesimus did, who ran away, face severe consequences for that. But even more so because he stole from him as well. So if he was to go back, he was risking a lashing or a branding or severe punishment, maybe even death, for what he has done. In verse 8, Paul highlights that as an apostle, he could have commanded and used his authority to command Philemon to let all things drop. He could have even told him, look, Noah, I'm keeping him here with me. He's useful to me. I want to keep him here. I'm using my authority to dictate what's going to happen here. But Paul doesn't do that. He realizes he has to do the right thing, and he sends him back. And he says, I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. And Paul crafts this letter very carefully. And you see throughout, there's such a love through it, a loving appeal. It's heartfelt. It's reflecting not only who Paul is in Christ, but also who this man Philemon is. He's someone who will appreciate this loving kindness. But it's also a very strong appeal. Although it's in love, he's really urging Philemon to accept Onesimus back as his brother in the Lord. Paul really does plead the case here, doesn't he? He starts out by sort of giving a testimony. It's like someone gets a reference for a job. It's like he's saying how much this man has changed. He's given his credentials. No longer is he an outcast, but he is so dear to him. He's like a son to Paul. No longer is he useless, but he is now useful. No longer is he a thieving slave, but he is someone who is doing the work of the Lord. He has been so useful to Paul in his time in prison. And he's saying, look, he can be useful to you if you take him back as a brother in the Lord. In verse 12, Paul says that he is sending him back to Colossae. He's sending back his very heart. That's how personal this is to Paul. This is very affectionate, intimate language here. He's not just become this helpful worker, or like wonder if one of your hundreds or so friends on Facebook. He's not just some acquaintance that Paul had. This was a sincere and genuine, heartfelt love for him. It's really as a father and a son. In the short time they had together, Paul really has invested in this young man's life. He's got to know him, he's nurtured him in his faith, and he's helped him to put that into practice in his life. How many relationships do we see like that in our church, where a mature believer gets alongside someone who is younger in the faith, where they really, genuinely invest their time, their experience, their understanding in someone else? Okay, there's maybe elements of that in the church as we teach in Sunday school or Bible class or organizations within the church as we pass on this instruction. But I wonder, in our daily lives, are we intentionally looking out for those who are around us? Looking for those who are younger in the faith? Are we mentoring them? Have we got their back like Paul had for Onesimus? Are we encouraging them to go on in their faith, to walk with the Lord? Are we helping them in times of difficulty? Are we showing them how to help them to overcome their struggle with sin or whatever they're facing in their life? Do we have someone who's helping us to continue on our faith, or do we think we've made it, we're okay? Do we have someone who is older and more mature and wise pointing us in the right direction? Someone who we can follow in our life? Someone who's pointing out the way of Christ? That spiritual father or mother-like figure is someone who can keep us accountable. They can keep us growing and becoming more Christ-like as we serve Christ in all that we do. But I think we need to have more of these genuine, heartfelt relationships within the church, just as Paul had with Onesimus, where we show this loving, tender care, genuine love with one another, just as Paul, as I say, did with Onesimus. But Paul does this with so many others as well. Think about many of his letters. In the very first verse here, Paul, as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy was someone who Paul really invested time in, someone who he took under his wing and trained him up. He taught him sound doctrine. He nurtured him in the faith. He encouraged him to preach and to go on in the faith. And we see that time and time again in Paul's life, where he looked out for churches, where he looked out for individuals. He gave so much of himself to others for the sake of Christ. We see here that Paul wasn't just willing to write a wee letter for Philemon. He was willing to go the extra mile. He didn't know how much Onesimus had stolen from Philemon, but he says here that whatever damages or whatever needed to be owed to him, look, I'll pay it. Just charge it to my account. Put it in my tab. And I'm sure as Paul was in prison, he didn't have much money. He was often asking the churches for help for money. But he was willing to take on that debt. He was willing to pay the price. He personally would take it on. And he makes clear that he was the one writing the letter, that he will take on that debt. And he even tells Philemon to get a guest room ready. Not only would he take on the debt, but he's hoping to go there and to come and see them. His concern was so great for this young man that he was willing to go and check that all that he said would happen would come to be. But I wonder how far we're willing to go to support and to help others, not only those we know around us, but those across our world. How far are we willing to sacrifice? We heard a lot about that this morning in our giving. How much are we willing to sacrifice of our time, of our resources? What do we give up to continue the gospel work around us? It was Paul who said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And he certainly reflected Christ in all he did. He shows that in his love for Onesimus, willing to sacrifice and pleading on his behalf. But does that not reflect what Christ has done for us? What wonderful grace has been shown to us that we don't face the punishment that we deserve as sinners, those who are rebellious slaves to sin, those who have went away from him. But Jesus, out of his great love, he took that price. He paid that price. He did it for us. And not only did he give his life for us, but he continues to intercede and plead on our behalf. So much greater than Paul even could do for Onesimus. So we've seen how a slave encountered Jesus as his master, and that then he experiences this loving care of a father figure. But finally, he receives a new status as a brother in Christ. A few years ago, there was a survey done. It was conducted called the Great British Class Survey. And I think people in the past maybe more readily associated themselves with a certain class, typically upper, middle, and working class. This report, a survey, its findings said that there are now 7 classes in society, and I'll not go through them all. There are some I hadn't even heard of before. But I wonder, do you associate yourself tonight with a certain class, a certain status? Within society, you have a certain standing. I think we do see that in society. There are certain distinctions between groups of people. There's some who wouldn't be seen anywhere near another group of people. Maybe a certain person wouldn't want to be seen hanging around because you might get a bad image or a bad reputation for that. In Northern Ireland, it goes even further, maybe with religion or what sort of flag you have flying in your street. But at the time Paul is writing this letter, slavery was still in play in society, and they were treated as a different class by many. They hadn't the same privileges or rights as someone who was a free person. Yet for Christians, as they met in the church, they all met as one body in Christ Jesus. In the house churches like that of Philemon, there would have been young and old, rich and poor, slave and free, all meeting together to worship God as one in Christ Jesus. And Paul had made that clear to the church in Colossae as they had put on the new self in Christ. And in Colossians 3:11, he says this, that in Christ there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. As a church, there's no such thing as class. Your background or your current social status doesn't matter. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And isn't that a wonderful thing about a church? Where else would you get a group of so many different people coming together with the same purpose and the same focus in worship? But we must be careful to make sure that the church does reflect that, that we don't become divided on things that don't matter, that we don't have distinctions which are not Christ. We come here tonight as one in Christ Jesus. May this church not become just another middle-class church where you have to diggy yourself up and scrub yourself up before you come into it. May we be accepting of everyone, no matter what our background or what our status or who we are in society. We all meet here equally in Christ. And Paul appeals to Philemon on this basis, having made that clear, that change in his life. Paul then pleads in verse 16 that he would be taken back. And he says, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. As partners in the gospel, Paul says to Philemon, look, you need to receive him back, but treat him as you would treat me if I was to come back. He should be received in the same way, with respect and dignity. Remember, Paul was saying he was sending his very heart back to him. But for those who try and say and twist this passage to say that Paul was in support of slavery or that the Bible is accepting of slavery, well, it's not. You clearly haven't considered this passage in its detail, because Paul breaks down this slave-master relationship here and he replaces it with a brother-brother relationship. And although this is years before slavery would be officially abolished, we see that there's an outworking of the gospel which breaks down barriers. It breaks down prejudices that make slavery possible. And of course, change in a society takes time, doesn't it? We see that in our own society. Look at the government, how slow that is, or even our lack of government. But Paul doesn't go in here all guns blazing. He doesn't just use, as I said earlier, his authority as an apostle to demand that he is released. He doesn't just go in and call for an end to slavery, saying this is just awful, or whatever other number of injustices that there are in society at that time. Paul doesn't just go in and wave his big stick and say that has to be dealt with. But he uses great wisdom here. He seeks to bring people back to the heart of the gospel and recognize that we are one in Christ Jesus. And within the church, we are all equal. Of course, we have different roles and function within the church, but there is an equality. That there is no one who is greater than anyone else. We have an equality within the church that is greater than anything that is shouted about in the world. Often the church is classified as being against equality, but actually we are more equal because we are all here in Christ Jesus tonight. But it's only when the gospel is truly realized in someone's life that relationships will then be impacted from that. We must remember that in God's eyes, we all were slaves to sin. We all were held captive. All equally deserving punishment for rebelling against him. But as we saw with Onesimus, he tried to escape, he tried to run from captivity 1,200 miles to find freedom for himself. But he couldn't outrun God. And we can't escape him either. God pursued Onesimus to Rome. His life was regenerated. He had a new status in Christ. He had a new master. But I wonder, is he your master tonight? Are you still trying to run? Look, if God is pursuing you tonight as you sit here in this place in Drumrea tonight, stop running. Lay down your life before him. Accept him as your master, your Lord, and your Savior. Whatever you have done in your life, there is nothing that you have done that is too much. There is nothing that is too much for Christ to forgive. It has all been charged to his account already. And today Jesus intercedes on behalf of those who are his. He pleads our case to the Father. It is only in him that we have this freedom, only because of Christ who sets us free. Paul said a couple of times in this letter that the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through Philemon. In verse 20, he calls for response to his letter that will refresh his heart. As a church, we meet together tonight as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And I pray that each of our hearts have been refreshed tonight. That in this time of worship, as you have realized the freedom that you have in Christ, that your hearts are refreshed. May the power of the gospel continue to transform lives in this place and beyond. And may that continue to impact the relationships that we have with each other. Relationships that will impact the lives not only of those younger than ourselves, but everyone that we come into contact with. May our hearts be refreshed as we go out with this good news tonight into the community, into the world around us, sharing of the wonderful freedom that we have in Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that each of us here tonight were once slaves to sin and death. Each one of us have been born into this world in such a state. But we thank you that you provided a way for us to be free, to be more free than we could ever imagine. And that was not from us trying to run or trying to pursue it ourselves, but it was only in and through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, who suffered and died in our place, who paid the greatest price so that we could be free. And we thank you that for those who have come to know him as our Lord and Savior, we indeed are free tonight. May our hearts have been refreshed, Lord, as we have been reminded of what you have done for us. And may that impact the relationships we have with others as we seek to share this good news with those around us. Just as Paul led Onesimus to Christ, we pray that we would seek opportunities to lead others to know you. But Lord, let us never leave it there. Let us continue to seek to encourage and build up those around us in the faith, that we would take people on as our sons in Christ, those who we can nurture and encourage in their faith, help them through challenges and difficulties and whatever they may face. And Lord, may we as a church be accepting of each other as one in Christ Jesus. May we continue to build up each other as we meet together and worship you. Lord, if there's any here tonight to continue to run away from you, Lord, we pray that tonight you would stop them in their tracks, that you would meet with them tonight, that you would draw them into your presence and into a relationship with you, that they might know this wonderful freedom, this wonderful grace, this wonderful life that is made possible as we come to know you. We pray this all in Jesus' name.